Praise God. Again, praise the Lord, and would you please stand? What a great day. We keep talking about Sunday night at Calvary Gospel Church, but Sunday morning at Calvary Gospel Church. This is very special. Great move of the Lord. Praise God. Sister Sue Wittenbach came down and reminded me that today is her birthday. I knew that. And our birthday's on the same day, and I tell her that makes us the same age. And so, praise God. She looks considerably younger than me, but Ron is really taking care of her. And Sister Grant wasn't strong enough to take care of me. I just went full bore in life. And no, so you're a great soul for putting up with me. We are really privileged to have Brother Keith and Sister Chris Manley with us. When I arrived here at Madison, I was only 31 years old. Now, I never thought about being so young. And Brother Keith was just a small lad. He was tall, but very, very thin. We have seen him grow through the years. He left from here and went up to Appleton and served there in the church for some time. Went to Watertown, started his church, and then turned that over to another pastor. Came back here and worked as associate pastor here at Calvary Gospel Church for a good number of years. Sister Manley worked in our Christian school. These are just superb people. We love them dearly. Of course, he is the son of Irv and Eileen Manley. Great servants of God here at Calvary Gospel Church. And we want him to come and bring us the word of the Lord. Give him a great big warm Madison welcome, Brother Keith Manley.
Hallelujah. What a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I am so thankful to be here with you this great day, celebrating Brother Grant's whatever number it is. Although I do understand what he said, because we were talking about that. It's the anniversary of his birth, actually. So, but we'll figure out, let Brother and Sister Grant figure out this afternoon exactly how many years that is. While he was talking about Sister Wittenbach, I was reminding that my mother said some time ago when I was first starting to preach that the reason that preachers have wives and mothers is to embarrass from the pulpit. So I'm going to try my best not to do that to my wife, but I'm glad she's here today, along with my kids, Carlin, Kira, and Keith, and someplace back in the Chicago area, I have two grandkids who are probably tearing up the whole area wherever they're at. I wish they were with us today, too. They're a lot of fun and great to have, but they're elsewhere today. But we're here in the house of the Lord today, and I'm so thankful for that. If you look around, now you know more of the people here than I do, which is a good thing. I do recognize some of you, and some of you, I have no idea who you are. And I'm very thankful for that. Thankful for what God is doing here in Madison and the influence that this church is having on the community. That's really what God wants us to be, as an influence in the world that we live in. Amen? Praise God. You may be seated. I'm going to make some more comments this evening about my dear friend, mentor, teacher, pastor, Brother Grant. But I want to be mindful of the time this morning. And as one person I heard say, he was mindful of the fact that he was the only one standing between you and lunch. So I will be mindful of that as well today. I want to preach this morning, and to those running the projector, I'm going to get to the scriptures here in a little bit, but I want to preach today from this thought, famous last words. Famous last words. You know, it's interesting that you'll talk to somebody. Perhaps somebody here in this congregation has used this phrase before. Maybe somebody talked to you about some particular habit, and you made the comment, well, I can quit anytime I want. Without a show of hands, just a discreet nod, has everybody ever said that before? Normally what that means is I have no idea how to do it. I'm just trying to convince everybody around and myself that I really could do it if I wanted to. That's normally what that means. And normally, whatever habit you're talking about, you can't quit. That's why we need Jesus Christ. But we have these phrases that people have said that are fairly remarkable, sometimes surprising, sometimes humorous. Famous last words. Sometimes those things are just, you know, somebody says them and you go, yeah, right. Or I guess the new thing is, really? There was a man by the name of Rudyard Kipling. Anybody ever heard of him? He walked into the publisher's, the editor of San Francisco Examiner in 1889, and this particular individual looked at Rudyard Kipling and said this, I'm sorry, Mr. Kipling, but you just don't know how to use the English language. There was a man, you might have heard of him, his name was Elvis Presley. In 1954, he walked into the Grand Ole Opry, and the manager said, you ain't going nowhere, son. You ought to go back to driving a truck. A deckhand on the Titanic in 1912 was supposed to have at least said, even God himself could not sink this ship. I don't know if that's actually true or not, but that's been widely reported. In the mid-70s, now I'm in the computer industry, there was a company by the name of Digital Equipment Corporation, largest computer company in the world at that time, probably. The president of DEC said this, there is no reason for any individual to have a computer in their home. Now then, how many of you have a computer in your home? Okay, now keep your hands up. How many of you have more than one in your home? Two? More than two? More than three? Okay, now we're weeding them out, aren't we, John? You get past four and you're just a geek all the way. There's a small recording company called Decca Recording Company, and in 1962 looked at this group of men that had come into their office and said this to the Beatles. We don't like their sound. Groups of guitars are on their way out anyway. Oops. Famous last words. Oscar Wilde said this on November 30th, 1900, when he died. Just seconds before he died, he said, either that wallpaper goes or I do. General John Sedgwick in 1864 during the Civil War said this, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. Some of you get that later. The author of Peter Pan in 1937 said this, I can't sleep, and then died. Famous last words. I might be more thoughtful of what I say right before I go to sleep, I think. This one is one of my favorites. A doctor by the name of Joseph Henry Green was standing there checking his own pulse when he said, it stopped. Yeah. You've probably heard of this man, Stephen Irwin, also known as the crocodile hunter, said this. Don't worry, they usually don't swim backwards. And if you know the story, yeah, that stingray did swim backwards, and the whatever it is, tail or whatever you call it, pierced his chest and he died of blood loss. You know, there's just a lot of things that people say that are so remarkable, especially if it's the things that they say right before they pass from life. James Polk, who was the United States president in 1849, passed away, and his last words were this: "I love you, Sarah, for all eternity, I love you." And he died. Isn't that sweet? Queen Elizabeth, however, said, "All my possessions for one moment of time," as she was ready to die. There's somebody else that made some statements right before they died that have stayed with mankind ever since. In John, the 19th chapter, verse number 30, Jesus, hanging upon a cross, said this: "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Probably of all the words that have been said from the beginning of time to this point in time, as somebody was at the point of passing from life into eternity, there have not been more three powerful words that have ever been spoken. Whatever you might say or would say or could say upon your time of passing from life into eternity still would not have the impact and the power and the life-changing effect that the words of Jesus Christ had on that particular day. It is finished. I was thrilled when you started singing the first song that you were singing, and right there in the middle of one of the verses or chorus, "It is finished." There's something so good, Jason, about being able to look at a task that you're doing and saying, "It's done." Don't you get a sense of satisfaction out of that? It's finished. It's done. It's completed. I don't have to work with this anymore. We recently moved from our townhome into a different house, and I was doing a lot of work on the townhome trying to get it ready to rent out. And we were all scrambling around, not just me, but the whole family scrambling around trying to get this thing ready. And got done, and we were doing a lot of work in the basement and put that last piece of trim on that window, and you step back, and it's like, wow, this looks pretty nice. Do we have to move? Isn't that weird? I don't know how many of you ever had this experience. You get the house just all finished up just the way you want it, and then you move. I don't quite understand that, but it was a sense of completion to be able to look at that task, whatever it is, anywhere from getting the dishes done to whatever, and be able to say, "It's done, it's finished." Now, of course, things like the dishes, about the time you turn around to say it's done, you turn back and somebody's put another dirty one in the sink. Never seems to be done. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying something that means it's complete. I have discharged my responsibility. He was also indicating that he had accomplished a goal. There was a point that he had been looking to from his birth, and he was now at this particular point. All the things that had happened through his life up until this point had been done, had been involved in, he had been involved in, not because it was just happenstance or circumstance, but because it was intentional on his part, but it was all designed to bring people and himself to this one final point of his life. All the miracles he had performed, all the wondrous acts that he had done, all the teaching that he had given to his disciples and those that were willing to listen, all of that would have meant nothing to the world and to him and to our eternity if he had not come to the point of actually saying, "It is finished." The writer of Hebrews in the 10th chapter, from the first verse to the 14th, I won't read it, I'm just going to hit some highlights. It says, "The plain fact is that bull and goat blood can't get rid of sin. Through all the Old Testament, from the time that God instituted the tabernacle plan and the sacrifices that people would bring, and they would go through this whole routine and ritual, and they would bring their sacrifices before the priest, and the priest would bring them into the tabernacle, and there they would offer them, and they would do it day after day after day after day after day. But if you notice throughout the entire Old Testament, there was no point in time that a priest ever said, 'It's done, it's finished, it's over, it's completed.' It was again the same thing the next day and the next day and the next day. once a year, the Day of Atonement would come, and they'd have this big celebration and this big time of national repentance, and they would go through this whole thing. And at the end of the day, all you could know for sure is that you were going to do it again next year. And all the sacrifices that were offered between that Day of Atonement and the next year's Day of Atonement were just another attempt at cleaning up sin and removing the guilt of sin. And they did what they were supposed to do. They were obedient to the law and they fulfilled what God had said. But there was always this knowledge and understanding. It wasn't done. And then Jesus came. And it says here in Hebrews, by which, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are made fit for God by the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. Every priest goes to work at the altar each day, offering the same sacrifices year in, year out, and never makes a dent in the sin problem. As a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. Then he sat down at the right beside God and waited for his enemies to cave in. It was the perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. That's you. That's me. What I could never do in myself, what I could never accomplish in my own strength, my own energy, my own intellect, I could try for as long as I live if I dedicated every breath that I breathe and every moment that I'm awake and every even the moments I'm asleep, if I pushed myself to the point where every day, every moment, every minute of my entire life was dedicated to the single task of trying to rid myself of sin. At the end of life, I would have to say, Brother Joel, Brother Phil, it's not complete. I've got his brother on my mind, you know, watching all the politics stuff. It wouldn't be complete. I would have to stay there at that point of passing from life into eternity with the knowledge that I'm no better off than I was at the very first attempt. And so as mankind, we go through things in our life where we try our best to try to eliminate the guilt and the sorrow and the heartache of our life. And somehow or other, after all the attempts and all the trials and all the tests that we have, we get all done with it and we're just as empty as we were at the beginning. Just as frustrated with ourselves as we were. Go to the bookstore, pick any bookstore. There are fewer and fewer far between as more and more stuff is sold online, but you can still find brick and mortar bookstores. If you can't find a bookstore, find a library. They still do exist. And they have these things called books. Some people really have never looked at a book. It's always online stuff. Now you got, you know, the Amazon Kindle and iPad and, I don't know, a couple others. You can read all these books online. You just download them and read them. You never have to go to the library. There's something cool about a library. Now, that's not anything part of my message, but you see all this. And you try to take what authors have written. You walk into one of these places and go to a section for self-help. It's book after book after book after book, shelf after shelf after shelf. It's amazing to me how many books have been written on self-help. Well, you know what? If any of them worked, you probably wouldn't need another one. That's the way I sort of look at it. Doesn't that make sense? You know, if the first guy that wrote the first book on self-help actually had something that could actually help us, we probably wouldn't need the other 10,563,923. But the fact of the matter is, have you ever heard that phrase, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? Have you ever tried that? Physically, I mean literally. Not figuratively, I mean literally. If you put a pair of boots on and then stood there and tried to pull yourself up, you're going to fall down. Let me just clue you in. You're going to fall over. You're going to look like rather foolish. Well, the same thing happens if you're trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps in life. You're just going to have failed attempt after failed attempt after failed attempt. And people go through their whole life trying to somehow figure out how they can make their life better and deal with the sin question. And they just keep falling over and falling over and falling over and falling over. And someplace echoing through eternity are three words they need to hear. It is finished. And if they could hear the words and understand what they mean, they could come to a place, a Calvary cross in their own life, and find for themselves there a repentance and a forgiveness and a cleansing and a purifying that they're seeking for. Jesus said in the book of John, the 12th chapter, verse 23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." But notice this last part. "But for this cause came I into this hour." A purpose, a focus, a goal. John 18:37, Jesus standing before Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "You know if I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Have you ever wondered that great philosophical question that mankind is plagued with? Why am I here? Or that second one, why is the sky blue? Have you ever wondered why you were here? It seems to be a trait within humanity. We're wondering, we're questing for purpose of existence. Now, if you listen to the world, let's all go shoot ourselves and get it over with. Because if you listen to the world, there is no purpose. You know why they live the way they live? Because they have nothing to live for. And it seems to me that the world is trying to take away the little hope that people have and the little purpose that people have in living. Away from them, even in those cases. Jesus had no doubt for why he came into this world. There was never a question in his mind why he was here. He knew what he was here for. And may I say to you, Church of the Living God, that when we come from sin into righteousness and we leave behind the world of sin and we enter into the kingdom of God, we are birthed with a purpose in life that transcends any purpose you could ever imagine or ever dream up or ever come up with. We are come now into the place where we take on the very purpose of Christ, which is to come into the world and to seek and to save that which is lost. We leave behind our selfish desires. We leave behind those things that motivate us, and we trade them in for something that's eternal and powerful and full of victory and might and glory. And can I say to you, we need to do a better job of fulfilling that purpose. Jesus was single-minded in his intent. When I look at the life of Paul, I see somebody who the Bible says he had fixed his attention. He had made a determination to go to Rome. He knew what was there for him. Yet he was so consumed with the passion of Christ that this is a man who just boggles my mind, Brother Grant. I believe it was outside of Lystra that he was stoned and left for dead. Got up from that place, went on to the next city and preached. And when he got done there, he turned to his companions and says, "Let's go back to Lystra." I got to tell you, Brother Grant, Lystra would have been the last place I was interested in going to. There was something inside of him, a purpose, a passion, a determination, said, the job isn't done in Lystra. I've got to go back. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." The writer of Hebrews is quoting from the book Psalms, the 40th chapter, verse 6. It says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." Went on to quote that. "A body thou hast prepared me." We know from the writings of the Bible that God is a spirit. He is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He has all power, all knowledge, and is self-existent. He needs nothing and no one. He's not dependent upon us for his life, contrary to us who are very dependent upon him for life. God is a spirit. A spirit has not flesh or blood. But if you look into the Old Testament, you find that the commandment was, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God can't die. God cannot shed blood. Contrary to Time magazine, who in 1966 declared on their headlines of their front cover, "God is dead." I've always puzzled about that because, by definition, that's impossible. So in Time magazine admitting that or telling us that God was dead, that means they're admitting that God existed. Well, if God existed, by definition, he cannot die. Otherwise, he would have never been God. So thank you, Time magazine, for letting us know that God is still alive. I've been wondering that. But see, sin requires blood. God is a spirit, has no flesh and blood. So he prepared himself a body and came and lived in this world and walked and talked and was among mankind. He did miracles, yes. Why did he do the miracles? To identify himself as being God manifest in the flesh. You got to remember that Israel at that time had heard no voice from God for 400 plus years. And on the scene comes John the Baptist, and he begins to preach, and he's just messing everybody's theology up. He's got those Pharisees and Sadducees all just running around in circles. And people are flocking out to him, and then the day comes, he says, "There he is, the Lamb of God. He's coming to take away the sin of mankind." And in that moment, if we needed anything other than the Old Testament prophecies, we understand that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, who had come for a single purpose. He came to shed blood that knew no sin. And in shedding blood that knew no sin, he became the perfect sacrifice for mankind who knew sin. Intimately, closely related and connected to sin. We live with it from the moment we breathe to the moment we die. We deal with it. We carry it. We lug it around. We can never avoid it, never escape it. Yet Jesus Christ comes and says, "It is finished." And in completing that work, giving his own blood upon Calvary's cross, he did for me something I could never do for myself. I was imprisoned with my own desires and passions and lusts. That's what the Bible says. And I didn't have the key to be able to unlock it. But Jesus Christ came, and upon a cross, he provided a key that would reach down into my life and reached to me and unlocked the key and set me free from my sin. It is finished. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Can you just lift your hands and worship him for a moment? Thank you, Savior God. You are so awesome and marvelous, Jesus. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. Oh. when Jesus said, "It is finished," he declared another truth. There would never be another sacrifice. It was it. No more animals on altars. Now, instead of dead sacrifices, what he asks of us is living sacrifices. The dead sacrifices are done. When Jesus Christ arose the third day and came out of that tomb, he changed the course of mankind forever. He changed the course of religion forever. He set into motion something that has carried through to this day. And standing here before you on this particular Sunday, as we celebrate Brother Grant's birthday, we are celebrating something else as well. We are celebrating a new birth that is still available, still efficacious, still opportunity for you to come and take care of the sin question in your own life. People sometimes, as a matter of fact, my uncle, I never personally heard him say this, but he said, "For years, when I get my life straightened up, I'll live for God." Well, we understand the impossibility of that. We don't become worthy enough to come into the presence of God. What am I going to do to be able to deserve an audience with God, except one where judgment is pronounced? And that's already guaranteed. What am I going to do? What possibly could I do? How much money could I give? How many little old ladies could I walk across the street? How much charitable things could I cooperate with in life and somehow afford myself the opportunity of coming into the presence of the Almighty? How good would I have to be? And how impossible is that task? Some people wonder, If the death of Christ was what it was all about, if that was a pivotal point of history, then why did God wait so long? Why didn't he come like the day after Adam and Eve sinned? Have you ever wondered that? The Word of God says in the book of Galatians chapter 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In the fullness of time. Jameson Fawcett Brown said this in their commentary: "Had Christ come directly after the fall, the enormity and deadly fruits of sin would not have been realized fully by man, so as to feel his desperate state and need of a Savior. Man's inability to save himself by obedience to the law, whether that of Moses or that of conscience, was completely manifested. All the prophecies of various ages found their common center in this particular time. And Providence, by various arrangements in social and political as well as moral world, had fully prepared the way for a coming Redeemer." What all that said is, God had to let mankind go to the point where mankind finally would understand, I can't do that on my own. And the problem that we have in our world today is too many people are still trying to do it on their own. They're still thinking that maybe if that next book I read, that next time that I go to the counselor, that the next big thing that comes to the world, the next big person that has some kind of great idea, if I can go to that conference. What you need is not a conference, but an audience. An audience of one, just you and the Redeemer. You don't need another book. We've got the only book that we'll ever need. You don't need another author. You need the one author of life. You don't need another counselor. You need the counselor. You don't need another psychiatrist, psychologist, doctor, anything. What you need is to come to Calvary and hear the words of Jesus Christ falling upon your ears personally. It is finished. As the musicians come, it is finished. It's a simple, short, three-word sentence that has the power to change your course of life. It is finished. It's not just some kind of offhand comment of somebody that's glad that the task is finally done for the day. No, it's life-altering, life-changing, life-resurrecting. It is finished. It's a word, a phrase, a sentence that means the work of ages of all mankind has been completed. The purpose of God fulfilled. It is finished. The debts of mankind have been paid in full. How many of you have ever gone and gotten a loan from somewhere? Anybody? Bought a car, bought a house, bought a horse, bought a dog. Expensive dog. What were you talking about the house the other day, yesterday, that was so expensive? Something was so expensive you'd have to have a loan. I don't know, some kind of ridiculous thing. There's something really, really cool about sitting across from that banker, handing over the, no, not the coffee beans, handing over the last payment on that loan. Slide that money or that check, whatever, across the table. And they pull out the loan documents, and they get out this big, old, huge honking stamp. It's probably 6 feet long, 4 feet wide. That's what you're thinking. They take that, and they go. Did that. Beat me to the punch. Ready now. Ready? One, two. Now you missed it. They stamp the paper. You know what it says? Paid. And what that means, it's done,
right? It's finished.
It's over. It's finished. You don't owe them one more cent. You're done. It's completed. And as you stand with me this morning, I want you to know that you have the opportunity this morning to bring the debt that is unpayable. If you've carried that debt of sin in your life and have never come to Jesus Christ, He is here today. His blood is still reaching today. Calvary's cross is still just as effective and powerful as it was the day He died. And He wants to take the stamp of His blood and imprint your life forever so that you can stand before your Creator, and written in blood across your spirit and soul, it simply says, pay in full. Jesus, I am so thankful that You gave Yourself for me. I'm so thankful, Jesus, we can come here this morning, hear Your word, and feel Your spirit drawing right now. God, in just a moment, we're going to invite these people to come. I pray right now Your spirit would draw, convict, encourage. Fulfill what You want to do today, Jesus. Thank You for it. Here on my right-hand side, if you've come into this place today in need of healing, would you come? Would you come? Jesus Christ's blood not only heals our sin, but it heals our bodies, our minds, our spirits.